Good morning. Some people have called this series the sit-down series. I am sitting down again. If you're new this morning and you're like, what's the big deal? Big deal, you're sitting down. I'm sitting down because I'm a mover. And when I move, I'm preachy. And I get off notes here. This series requires me to stay on the notes and requires that I stay focused, okay? So if I get off my stool, then I'm getting off my notes a little bit. So I want to stay focused here. Each week we've been diving into some heavy topics, and heavy meaning controversial. There could be topics of just different ways of thinking, theology, and just figuring out what the scriptures say and where we stand as a church. So I would encourage you, if you did not, if you were not here the first week, go back online, get on our YouTube channel, find it, watch it. Same goes for last week as well. Each week, we're discussing and asking the question, why Jesus? And so then I'll answer it with because. So why Jesus the first week was because he came to do God's will. He came to heal. He came to restore. So in that approach and that understanding, I discussed the topic of Paul's thorn, where a lot of theology comes in with the idea that God gifted Paul that thorn. And I can't find that to be true in the Bible. God did not gift that thorn to Paul. Therefore, God's will is to heal. So Jesus said that when you see me, you see the Father and the will of the Father. And what Jesus did was healed. Jesus did not go around breaking people's legs to teach them a lesson. I mean, so when I see Jesus, I see the will of the Father, all right? So last Sunday, it was really funny, by the way. When I send out my message notes, well, let me keep going. Last Sunday, I discussed, you know, why Jesus? Because Jesus came to break down the walls of racism, of any type of prejudice. He broke down all of this, I am this person, you are that person, therefore we cannot discuss or talk. So I decided to go heavy on why a woman has the authority to preach the gospel and hold positions in the church. So I taught that. It wasn't a scale of trying to show you the scriptures of what, you know, women did in the Bible, but quite the opposite. I was trying to show you that I can't find enough in the scriptures that tell me that women can't do this. And so when you look up the words in the Greek and your understanding of context of where Paul was and who he was writing to and what was going on, I see that I can't see any command with what Paul was saying other than the one command where he said that a woman should learn. So there's the command in the word should. So he's saying women should learn. So guess what? You should learn. That's it. Women, good. Hey, praise the Lord, right? But it doesn't say you can't teach. It doesn't say that you can't be in authority. So that's where you have to really dive into the scriptures and learn it. Now, when I send out my notes to a couple of the guys on staff here that have to deal with certain things or whatever, Pastor Adam got my notes, and he goes, oh my gosh. He goes, what are you doing, basically? Every week is these heavy topics. And so I was like, he was like, this is great, keep going. I got to tell you guys, next week, I don't know yet, so don't have this expectation of, oh my gosh, today is heavy, all right? Today is heavy. It's a big topic in the church. But don't be this idea of like, next Sunday, it's the ultimate Sunday. I might need a mental break. I just want you guys all to know. One of the questions people get, they asked the last few Sundays was, has something came up? Has something happened? Has something, you know, and you're like, no, this has been 16 years of our church. Of constant questions, constant, why do you believe this? Or what, you know, why do you do this? These are questions that happen all the time for our church because these are deciding factors. So, with no further ado, let's do it. So today, why Jesus? Because he gave us authority. What authority and who backs up this authority? Well, the authority that we have as Christians is by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? He enables us to live, transform lives, advance God's kingdom, and bring glory to God in all that we do, all right? So it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus' purpose to show you the will of the Father and then to go, by washing us of our sins, to go up and sit on the throne, allowing the Holy Spirit to now dwell within us. And Paul talks about it in a way of saying the temple. He uses verbiage to describe that we have the body and this is the temple. Now the Holy Spirit resides in that temple. So it's important to understand Paul's context of words and why he's saying that now we have this temple, because we no longer have to go to a high priest. We no longer have to. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, you know, the veil was torn in the temple. Therefore, that holies of holies was separated now, or there was no more separation. Now we can go boldly to the throne room at the feet of God and say, Lord, here I am. And so now being washed by the blood of Jesus and no longer seen by sin, but we actually are seen as a vessel for the kingdom of God that the Holy Spirit can reside in, okay? So that's a very brief synopsis of what Paul wrote multiple times throughout his letters. But understanding that authority is by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? So we're given authority now over sin, yeah. All right? We're given power over authority over sin, authority in prayer. So when we pray, we can pray with authority. Now, we're not puppeteering God. All right, we're not demanding God. What we're doing is that when we pray by his word. So what his word says, he's going to do. So by praying what we read in the Bible, we're praying in faith. We're praying that what he says, he's going to do. So you're operating, telling the enemy, you're not gonna do this because the word of God says this. How do we know that? Well, because when Jesus was being tempted, what did he do? He uses the word. He used the word against the enemy. And so, therefore, he succeeded. Now, for us, the same thing. We know what the word says, so we've been given authority to pray. So we don't pray these prayers, oh, Lord, please, right? It's not how we pray. We pray knowing that our Father wants to do these things, all right? Not this begging, beg, beg, beg. It's not a begging, all right? This is a going to our Father with authority, knowing who we are as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. We can now go and to the throne room and present our requests and make them known and stand on that faith, okay? So authority in prayer, authority in spiritual warfare. We have authority to proclaim the gospel. We have authority to love and serve, all right? So this all aligns with scripture. Now, I didn't give these guys the scripture in the back, so they're going to frantically be moving around, but I want to write this down. This isn't even in the app with the notes today, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing here to Corinth, but pay attention. Verse 1 here says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and then another says, I'm a follower of Apollos, and you aren't even acting just like people of the world. And aren't you acting just like people of the world? He's going on. Can I be bold and honest enough to say some of you in this room are still of this world? Now, I'm not condemning you, and I'm not bringing down hellfire and damnation upon you, okay? By no means. But you're here today, praise the Lord, you made it, all right? And you're ready to be a doer of God's word, and you're listening intently, all right? I would venture to say many of you still have unforgiveness in your heart. Some of you are angry about something. You're mad about something. You're operating from fear rather than faith, okay? So why am I telling you this? It's because I want to go into some meat here, okay, and not milk. And I want to move over into this realm of things. But it's going to take you to acknowledge right now, you know what? I may be a little blinded because I haven't worked out my sinful nature with this world. I am still holding on to things I don't need to hold on to. So I'm only saying this to say, I'm not pointing fingers. By no means am I perfect either, and I'm not saying that we have to walk in a perfection, but what I'm asking is that you have the mind of Christ right now, that you are a good Berean, okay, that you are ready to open up the Word of God and dive in without speculation, all right, without some type of an ill will or a skewed viewpoint, okay? So let's just take a second here. Let's acknowledge ourselves to say, all right, do I have things in the way right now? Do I have something in the way? Because I don't want to hold on to this. I want to be a doer of God's word. I want to see on a greater, mature level, okay? So I'd like to pray for 1 minute before we move forward into what I want to discuss today, all right? So let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you right now, Lord, that whatever stronghold that the enemy has had on us, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray right now with authority, knowing, Lord, that we have authority over sin. Lord, we have authority over this world. God, I thank you right now, Lord, that we walk by faith, Lord, and not by sight. God, I thank you right now, Lord, that whatever stronghold has been placed upon us, Lord, we break it right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, nothing will hold on to us. Lord, we are free from sin. Lord, our sinful ways are broken. Lord, we repent of those things. Lord, we are sorry for the way we have acted and, Lord, the way that we have positioned and postured ourselves. God, I thank you, Lord, that we have given our whole lives over to you, mind, soul, and body. God, I thank you right now, Lord, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And, Lord, that we have the mind of Christ. Lord, that we don't hold on to anger or bitterness, offense. Lord, any type of ill will, slander, any type of sin right now, Lord, we are set free from that, and we thank you for it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, these are the confirming scriptures of what I read as far as how we are given authority. And so in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. John chapter 15, 26 through 27, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must all also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, it says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? See, let me pause there for 1 second. I mentioned this in the past few services. Guys, it's interesting, even in that moment, all that they had seen, their focus was understanding of, God, just come down and just do it. But they still haven't grasped the fullness of what Jesus was doing until this is the beginnings. This is right here at the beginning, right before they actually grasped it, okay? That the work was now upon us to do. In that moment, right before this, they had this idea of, Jesus, just come here and do it for us. Like, come here, rid the earth, basically calling out a flood from the Noah days. Like, rid the earth, get rid of everything, you know, all this, and then let's start new. But that's not the plan. The plan was for us, to operate with authority. And the only way we could do it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that authority is now given to us to start the process of getting everyone saved, to getting the process of preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel. And so that's why they ask, it's, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's really important. So now I would assume, I know, assuming what assuming does, and I also understand that assuming, my father-in-law says it best, he says, assuming is the lowest form of revelation. And so I believe it to be true. But I would assume everyone in this room right now is pretty comfortable with the Holy Spirit. Everyone, you know, when I say the Holy Spirit, you're like, right? Everyone seems to be like pretty cool about it. Holy Spirit, yeah, duh, right? That's a given. He's in the Bible. It's part of the triune being. So yeah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I'm good with it. But let's talk about tongues this morning. Now people are divided. It's so strange to me. It's like, I don't know, what happened in your church that you grew up in? I'm not for sure. But as for Trailhead, we're going to talk about it. We don't shy away from it either. We shouldn't shy away from it. It doesn't make sense to shy away from it. And you'll agree with that statement. I believe you will at the end of all of this, because we're going to open up the Bible and we're going to read the Bible. I'm going to read it. So it's not based upon opinion. I'm literally going to read the Bible, okay? So I'm not making up scriptures. So look it up. Write it down. If you're like, well, I don't know about this, don't say I don't know about this and you don't have a piece of pen or a piece of paper and a pen in front of you taking notes. And also maybe open your phone and get some, you know, your notes and start typing out with your thumbs, all right? So make it happen here. But I want us to talk about tongues. So before you get all antsy and jump to conclusions, please listen to me carefully. The Bible the Bible speaks about tongues. So let's talk about it right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Stop. Hold on. Time out. I always have to say this. There's a progression of the Bible being written, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We got the four Gospels, okay? In those Gospels, they tell you the works of Jesus, okay? Works of Jesus, right? And then you got Acts, okay? And then so now you see the Acts of the Apostles, what's about to take place and what was happening and all that stuff. There are churches that do not like to use the book of Acts as theology. So they'll say those were just acts of the apostles. Therefore, we can't form theology based upon what the apostles did. So they use that, okay, as a argument, a point of argument. And that's fine. I don't need to go against that this morning. But what blows my mind is that then comes Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and it keeps going. So there are moments after the upper room. There are plenty of moments that the Holy Spirit fell upon people and continued to fall upon people. So it doesn't make sense to stop and go, well, only in the book of Acts, so therefore the Holy Spirit doesn't, no, use the word tarry. It doesn't tarry anymore. And you're like, doesn't tarry anymore. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. This is Paul talking to people who were not at the upper room, who were not there that day. This is a church. Okay? Corinthians 14, verse 2. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God. You will only be talking to God if you're speaking in tongues, all right? Since people won't be able to understand you. People criticize this, you know. You're just speaking in gibberish. Yep. I mean, well, however you want to label it, yes. It's interesting. They'll be like, you're just gibberish. Oh, these people are foolish. They're just talking in gibberish. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. It says, since people won't be able to understand you. So, yeah. I mean, in the sense, in the context of Scripture, yeah. Then it says you will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. So that's where it's interesting. People will actually say argumentative moments against the Holy Spirit, and you go, but yeah, you're right. No, it's gibberish in the sense of what how you hear it. It's not gibberish in the power behind it. Okay, it's not like a two-year-old talking where you're like, oh, they're just nonsense. All right, but there is something there, and God knows what you're saying. Now, I will pause for 1 second to say, in my studies, I have heard many scholars make assumptions. And it's assumptions, all right, because it's not factual. But I love the assumption. It's just the thought, and I love the thinking of it. It's basically your midnight sitting around a bonfire, and you're talking about holy things. And so that's what I kind of contribute this to. So imagine a bunch of scholars sitting around a bonfire around midnight, and they're going, man, speaking in tongues. What do you think about speaking in tongues? And so they'll go, well, it's like a heavenly military language that maybe the demons don't understand it. So when you're talking to God and you're talking to the heavenly hosts, you're actually in spiritual warfare and you don't understand it, but your spirit man does and what you're saying. So that's a pretty cool thought. Like, I like that thought. Someone used the illustration of World War II. The Japanese, you know, they were listening into our military's communications, and so they were breaking our codes pretty quickly and easily. But thankfully, the Navajo Indians, they started training our men and using Navajo in the language, and we won the war because of that language. So they couldn't break it. So in that same thought, parallel thought of what the Holy Spirit in speaking that heavenly language, what it does, it's, again, it's not in the Bible, but it's the conjecture of thought of, man, I wonder if that, you know, how that works. You know, that's why they're speaking in tongues, what it's doing, you know. So I mean, it's just a cool thought. I love it. So if you read in this, you recognize very quickly that tongues is powerful. Yes. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says you'll be speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. So tongues is powerful. And I really do believe the enemy doesn't want us to speak in tongues. The enemy does not want to speak in tongues. Does not. The one argument that comes up against speaking in tongues, that it is dead, is actually comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. Okay, so it's chapter 13, verse 10. And it's this. It says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Let me read it again. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So the thought was that when the word, so those individuals actually say, this is perfect. They'll say, this is perfect. Therefore, tongues and prophecy is no longer necessary. But if you were to dive a little bit deeper into this and actually study out what Paul says in multiple letters of knowing that we're going to be to glory, to glory, to glory, that we only know in part those things, that there's still more to come. So knowing this, there's this, to me, and I am able to say this, that the majority of scholars, even in both camps, will tell you right now that the perfect that is to come is actually when Jesus comes in the second coming. That then we no longer need tongues and prophecy. Why? Because, well, we're in the presence of God. And God will talk to his people. I mean, it makes sense in that way. And actually, even with the bonfire, you know, at midnight conversation, that idea of you know, God's going to come and take care of our enemy. Well, therefore, we don't need to speak in a military language of sorts, that we don't need that anymore. And so it's really a cool thought. But anyway, so those perfect things is, for me, again, the most common view is the glorification of believers in heaven, not the completion of the Bible, okay? So that's not the case. Now, here's the biggest question that you all have. will everyone speak in tongues? No. Do you hear what I asked, though? Will everyone speak in tongues? Nope. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit, he is a gentleman. He will not force things on you. He does not possess you. He does not make your head turn around 360. All right? Does not happen. All right? The Holy Spirit is not creepy. The Holy Spirit rests upon you like a dove. All right? Peace. This is not something that consumes you in a way of like, you know, you have no control. All right? Now, so will everyone speak in tongues? Nope, because some of you don't want to speak in tongues. Will some of you speak in tongues in the gift of tongues and interpretation? Nope, some of you will not, okay? Actually, I have never spoken in tongues in the gift of tongues and interpretation. I have never done that. And some of you, I've heard rumors of, you go to Trailhead Church? And they'll say, and they'll go, I heard that church, they believe all kinds of weird things. And I'm like, if you were to come to our church and sit down and just come to a few services, I've heard people say some of the craziest things, and they'll tell. We've actually had families leave our church because they've been coming to our church for a few months, and then they're talking to their friends, and their friends are like, oh, do you know what they do over there? They handle snakes. No, we don't. No, that's a miscommunication, all right? Mark chapter 16 that I read earlier, the reason why that got written, we do believe that it was written after the fact of what Paul experienced when he picked up a deadly serpent by accident and got bit, and therefore he was then healed of that in that moment, that they put that into the scripture. If you could pick up serpents and with deadly poison and not be harmed, that's why that was placed in there. And so the idea of tempting God's power by picking up snakes, it's crazy. And admittedly, I'm embarrassed to think that the only state in the United States that actually allows it still to this day is West by God, Virginia. I had to do a study of it in sociology class when I was in college, and I remember reading about the Ten Commandments of why you get bit. You can get bit for every reason. If Stephen's handling a snake, and he hands the snake over to me, and I get bit, it could be a bunch of 100 different reasons why we get bit. They just make up all kinds of reasons. Well, because the sin that was in Stephen passed in the snake and bit me. Or if I got bit, I've got sin. So everybody's getting bit. Like, it's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. So people want to create these stories about the Holy Spirit. And it's not biblically factual of our church. And so they'll say all kinds of things. And I go, because we believe in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and of speaking in tongues. So today you may say, this is my last time visiting this church. It's my last time because I said we speak in tongues here at this church. We believe in it. So because of that, you're like, oh, man, because you've seen videos on YouTube. I've seen those videos too. And I can't explain it. But I leave it alone, meaning I'm not the one to judge. Therefore, I wasn't there in those moments, and I don't know what was going on. And if I was in that room, then I would understand. So I leave those things alone because I'm not the one to judge it. So unfortunately, those videos out there actually create a contempt upon the Holy Spirit and the move of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit for people to actually start believing whatever they want to believe, and then they just go, not for me. I don't want any of this. So then you create, all sorts of different beliefs around it. So we have to be really, really, really careful. So that's what I want to talk about. So I believe that in the scriptures, there are three different types of speaking in tongues. I don't believe it. I read it. No, we'll read it. There's three. But now there's one that kind of could be separated in a way to say there's four. But so I've got it listed as four, but there's three. Okay, so we have public and we have private, and so we're going to discuss it right now. So here we go. And remember, In Mark chapter 16, it does say, and these signs will accompany those who believe. They will speak in new tongues. Okay, so here we go. First one, tongues as a sign to unbelievers. So we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. So it's in the scriptures. Paul said it. It is a sign for unbelievers. Now that tongue that he's talking about is similar, and the one he's talking about is the tongues of Pentecost. That day when they came out of the upper room, they're speaking in other languages, and there was no need for interpretation. Why? Because those individuals that were there heard their own language. So there was something different about this particular tongue as a sign to unbelievers. My wife and I have actually experienced this for ourselves when we visited Brazil. Our first time in Brazil, we were praying, and we had accounts of people hearing as we were praying for people. We just began to pray. And I prayed in tongues. I prayed with English and English words. And we had people that would say that they heard us speaking in Portuguese and that the words were exactly what they needed to hear. And it was a first for me. I'll tell you, to this day, I was not speaking in Portuguese, can't roll my tongue, don't have an accent, I sound like an idiot. So whatever was happening from out of my mouth into that person's ear, that's what they heard. Now, we hear that all the time on the mission field. We hear these stories consistently, over and over and over again. And so that is telling me that the tongues as a sign to unbelievers is there. So in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, for if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God. So that's really important. Just keep highlighting that moment right there, okay? All right. So then we have what everyone's familiar with. And I would say if you teeter on the, I'm okay with tongues as long as it's a tongue interpretation, then you're okay with the tongue interpretation. So it's like it's a weird percentage, you know. It's either you're for tongues or you're against tongues. But if you're against tongues, that percentage of people that say I'm against tongues, then they'll say, well, like 10% of those, the 20% would say, but I am okay with tongues interpretation, as long as I deem it to be okay. It's odd. It's like a weird, because you don't want to be like no, but you also want to be like, well, maybe, because I don't want to be struck dead. You know, so that's how you teeter it back and forth. I'm telling you guys, I've experienced all these conversations over and over and over again, and I'm always blown away. So tongues interpretation. Again, do all speak in this tongue? No, because this is a gift that the Holy Spirit puts on a person to speak to the church, a heavenly language that needs to be interpreted. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 10 through 11, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So some people who want to create this, you know, rhetoric here in Alamance County and around of like, oh, Trailhead Church, that's that weird church. And I go, oh, man, you know what's interesting? In the history of 16 years of our church, we've only had one tongue and interpretation. 16 years. And so it happened at a location over here at 554 West Moore Street. And worship was taking place. And Morgan DeBlaycourt, who is our executive pastor's wife, she came up to me and she, in tears, and she is a genuine person. I know where she sits with God. And I esteem her highly. And she came up to me and she says, I mean, with just flowy tears, she said, Pastor Josh, I know this may be odd, but I have a tongue. I do not have an interpretation, but I know I have a tongue. And in that moment, I knew she was legit. So I said, well, someone will have an interpretation. No joke, two rows over, someone came over to me and they said, they go, it was Hillary Rose. She says, Morgan has a tongue, doesn't she? Because I have an interpretation. They weren't even near each other in that moment. And then that's right in that moment, I go, because I did not tell Morgan to go. In that, she said, I don't have an interpretation. I go, okay. And then within seconds, Hillary comes over and says, She has a tongue, doesn't she? Because I have an interpretation. They were far apart from each other, did not know what was going on, and I go for it. And so that was the only moment that's ever happened. Then the pastors, we heard what was said, and we did exactly what the Bible tells us to do. We then agreed what was said was good. We said this wasn't some weird, you know, interpretation of like every single person in the church must sacrifice their firstborn. And it wasn't weird. It was not weird at all. It was actually a prophecy of our church and where we were going, what we were to do, and our next steps as a church, spiritually speaking. And everyone in that room was in agreement with it. It was a revival-style tongue interpretation. And we all hooked up, connected with it, and said, that's it. This is where we need to go. We're going from glory to glory to glory. So for anyone who's like, oh, they do this over there, I don't know what they're talking about. It always blows my mind. Okay, now here's the one that if you're divided, everyone over here, will go, I believe in speaking in tongues, you're okay with this. If you say, I don't believe in speaking in tongues, you are 100% not okay with this, okay? This is where I said there's two and one, but I'm going to separate just for a brief second the tongues of intercession. The tongue of intercession. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, another letter written, different period of time, Romans 8, 26, 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. When he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You know, everyone knows 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 and 4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Okay? So when those moments, and some of you could be driving down the car, you know, driving down the road in the car, you could be at your house, and all of a sudden something just comes upon you where there's a burden, there's a heaviness, there's something you have for someone, something. And you just don't have any words, and it just comes on you, and you just got to pray. This is that moment that I would encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to intercede on your behalf. And that groaning, that wordless groaning, is that there's just an intercession that takes place. Now, I brought these two together, separated them for one second to say that doesn't mean that you should just, you know, speaking in tongues is now going to come out of this. But in the next portion that I'll bring to you with speaking in tongues in a personal language is that's the moment where the Holy Spirit, where you, maybe that's what you start doing because of the heaviness, the burden that's upon you. But there is this intercession where it's like, I don't know what to say. You don't have the words to fathom what you need to say. You just know that something's there. And that's why a lot of charismatics and different ones will say, well, this is that moment of speaking in tongues where you just pray in the Spirit and the Spirit speaks on your behalf. And so they'll say that. But that scripture that I just read doesn't say words like, and speak in tongues in these moments, okay? But that's where people say, you know, the intercession, the Holy Spirit in intercessory prayer of just praying. So, man, I can't give you enough examples. I mean, there's so many that I have that people will call me that are spiritually connected, and they'll call me and they'll say, Pastor Josh, I don't know what's going on in your life. You don't need to share this with me, but I have been woken up in the middle of the night to pray on your behalf. And I can't tell you how many times that is important. Like so many times. I'm praying for you. I'm interceding on your behalf. There's just something that happens. And praise God that I had those intercessory prayers. Okay? Now, this is the one. So tongues for personal prayer. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, it says, for if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. So that debunks what a lot of people will say. You're just speaking gibberish. But he says, but I don't understand. Verse 15. Well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing in words I understand. So you see, Paul is saying, hey, I know the words I'm saying, that when I pray in a language that I'm familiar with, so I'm praying in those words, I understand it. But then I also pray in the Spirit. There are times, back and forth. He is by no means saying that you shouldn't do this. He's saying that he does both. He goes back and forth, okay? So in reading this and knowing that Paul has this ability and he's teaching others to do this, and by reading the book of Acts, and I see time and time again believers being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I go, I want that. I don't want to hinder that. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So we should desire this. So in 1 Corinthians 14:18, it says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. And what is he addressing? He's addressing in these chapters the order of service. He's talking about what's happening. There's some dysfunction happening. People started using the gift of speaking in tongues, the intercessory prayer of tongues. They were actually using this as a status symbol. I'm more saved than you. I'm more holier than you. So then what happened over time throughout the church is people began to just not do it at all, create this division of saying, no, it's not for today. It's not for us to be a part of. And so Paul, he preaches against it, but he does not preach against it. He's actually saying, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. And he's saying that to say, stop. Stop this nonsense of creating this holier-than-thou position. He said, I'm not lording this over you, and I have probably every ability to lord it over you, but I'm not acting like this, so stop it. Pray. So what are the benefits of tongues? Well, Lex, this is why it's important. This is why we should all be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And the reason why is because in Isaiah 28, 11 through 12, it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. This is a prophecy of to come from Isaiah, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring rest and refreshing. Guys, I cannot say enough this morning that in those moments that I don't have the words to speak, and I have so many moments where I just go, God, help me right now. The burden, the heaviness, the problems that arise, I just go to my prayer closet and I begin to speak in tongues. And when I speak in tongues, there is some supernatural rest that comes upon me. Can't explain it, and I don't have to. I don't even understand it. And guess what? Paul says he doesn't understand it, therefore I don't have to understand it, and that's okay. And I'm going to pray in tongues, and I'm going to have a refreshing come over me. I'm going to have a rest to know that I am speaking a heavenly language, and that only God knows, but God knows what my spirit man is saying. The spirit man connected with the Holy Spirit, man, that's a powerful moment. And then you just begin to speak in tongues, and then you get a refreshing, a rest and refreshing. So some of the questions that we have to present ourselves with some questions here is why people say, I don't hear from God. I know why you don't hear from God. You're too busy. You're so busy. Everyone's so busy. Gosh, we're so busy. Our minds wander so easily. You guys, I'll be honest, as a pastor, I'm a horrible prayer. If you're close to me, you know why. And I've told you before. I told Anna, you were in the first service last week, and she hates when I use this illustration, and I probably shouldn't use it because she hates it so badly. In the instance of ministry, if you wanted to talk about Anna and I as a ministry couple, she is a Mary and I am a Martha. But I'm not a Martha in the sin nature of Martha standing over Jesus telling Jesus what he should do, because that's where Martha made it got wrong, okay? But I'm a Martha, and I want to clean things. I'm constantly looking at this black piece of trash right here this entire time I've been preaching. You have no idea. Like, I've been looking at that black piece of trash this entire time. That's my thought. Thank you. Now I can preach. Now I can preach. So I say that to say, when I begin to pray, I mean, it's like squirrel. You know, it's like I'm praying, and all of a sudden just, I go, why am I thinking about this? And I go, Lord, I thank you right now, Lord, for what's happening. And I think my interpretation of what Paul is saying, I not only pray in tongues, in the spirit, but I also pray in words I can understand. I think Paul's probably doing the same thing, back and forth. I actually can focus more when I'm praying in tongues. It's wild. I don't know why. But as I pray in tongues, I can stick to the course. So I see this and I go, I think people get easily distracted and they don't hear from God in these moments. But when we pray in tongues, the Spirit, our minds will begin to settle down and rest. Because that's what it says. It says that we're going to rest. So I believe when you speak in tongues, you actually are refreshed and you rest. Proverbs 25 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Let me say it again. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. What is counsel? Advice, wisdom, direction. This is interesting because listen to what John chapter 7, verse 38 through 39 says. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, this is in the scriptures, by the way, verse 39. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So it took, again, Jesus going into his glory for the Holy Spirit to fall. This is a different occurrence because people will go, well, what about the Old Testament? Wasn't Elijah filled with the Spirit? Yeah. But there's something. It's different right here. There's something. So there is a different occurrence. Because some people will be like, yeah, because you'll say, are you saved? And they'll say, yeah, are you filled with the Spirit? And people will be like, immediately they'll go, yeah. They'll kind of pause. They go, I don't know. But I ask you, have you been filled with the Spirit? So when we pray in tongues, we're actually releasing counsel and wisdom. So another reason why, not only with rest and refreshing, but we also are releasing counsel and wisdom. Praying in tongues has opened up for me personally so much moments of wisdom and understanding, because my mind goes to refreshed and refreshing, and I can sit there and I can go, all right, Heavenly Father, you speak to me now. My mind is settled. Yeah. I need your wisdom and your understanding, and it happens. Right. So in 1 Corinthians 14, 39 through 40, it says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. I don't understand. What's happened in the last thousands of years? I don't understand. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and order. Do not forbid. 1 Corinthians 14, 4. He says, he who speaks in the tongue edifies himself.
Yeah, that's right.
There's an encouraging here. There's a desire, Ephesians 6, 17 through 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What was Paul's definition of in the Spirit? Well, praying in tongues, praying in words of understanding, back and forth. They were both going back and forth. So and when praying in the Spirit, he said, I sing in the Spirit, I pray in the Spirit. He's saying here in the same context, what we read earlier, he's saying, I pray in the Spirit. In Jude chapter 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Let me read it again. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Yep. You can't define to me what that means outside of what Paul's defined as praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Spirit. You got Jude, the brother of Jesus, is declaring right here that you building yourselves up, that you should pray in the Spirit. I don't know about you guys, but I need as much building up as I can get.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, I don't want to hinder this. Acts 8:17. Here's the problem. I say problem loosely. Here's where people get all up in arms. And this is interesting. And some people have taken it to another level. I mean, we've seen the pastors, the evangelists, we've seen things on YouTube, we've seen the videos, and we've seen the news people, and you know, we've seen that type of conversation. And you get into this judgment. Well, that shouldn't happen. That's not how it should work. That shouldn't happen. This is the way it should have done, or they should have done it like this, or whatever. And again, I would be reserved to be as quick to judge something like that. Okay? Meaning that if you're not there in the space. Now, if you are in the space, then I would be praying for the person that's in spiritual authority in the head to actually call out the freak flag and say, hey, cease this right now. This is enough. Or whatever. I've been at church camps where I've had to call out the freak flag. Where I went up to the pastor who was in charge and I said, hey, there is something happening over here that is not of God. And this needs to cease right now. And the pastor said, let me go look at it. And I've had the pastor say, we're done. Hey, Let's stop this right now. And they've gone over and they've ceased those things. I've had the other side of it where I've had the pastor say, oh, we're gonna let that happen. You let a little wildfire happen. If you quench the wildfire, then you're gonna quench the real fire. I've never heard that in the scripture. So I guess what I've done? I go, I did what I was supposed to do, and that person now is in charge. I wasn't the one in charge. Because I would have stopped that immediately, okay? So I've seen those moments. So there's occasions where we get real caught up into what someone should have, could have, would have done. What we are responsible of doing is to say, Lord, am I aligned with your word? Personally, am I aligned with your word? Okay? That's important. And then our responsibility is to pray for our leaders and pray for those that are in authority that they know what to do. Now, I know you're putting a lot of trust in those leaders, but it's important. Important that you do that. Now, I went off trail for a second because I said something, and you guys are like, well, because I said, here's where the problem lies. The problem lies with people's ideas of what should and shouldn't take place. So, for instance, people will go, oh, they're laying on hands. Gosh, that's weird. They lay on hands. If you guys ever see when I lay on hands with people, you know, I've chosen not to put my hand upon their forehead because people will go, oh, he's going to push him over. And so most of the time when I pray with people, I actually put my hand on their shoulder. I've actually put my hand on their lower back. I've actually held their hand like this. Okay. Hey, let's grab hands and we're going to pray right now. And we'll pray. Now, I choose to do that just basically as the skeptic, so just dismiss anything that happens. People always want to know, why would someone fall out in the Spirit? Where is that in the Scriptures? Boy, that's a huge common question, and I can be honest with you. I'm really not 100% factual on why it takes place or, you know, what it is. What I've always been understood is just the power of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the flesh. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, it overtakes them. Not an overtaking, a sense of possession, but it overcomes them the moment of just kind of like, whoa, hey, that was like a weak moment of like, whoa, hey, and they'll just go down. And that's why we've had many people experience this. Are you more holier because you go down? No. All right. Matter of fact, I would rather you just stay standing. Okay. I mean, I'll be honest. I'd rather you stay standing. I mean, you know, that way I don't have some weird moment with ushers or whatever. I'd rather you just be standing, okay? But it happens. If you were here last year, Dr. Gipay, he was ministering, and he just started praying, and people just would just fall right where they were. No one even touched them. And so I saw people. I'm going to call you out, Chelsea. I saw Chelsea get up. She even said, I'm not doing that. And so Elka comes over and just prays with Chelsea and just hugs her. And then Chelsea just fell down on the ground. And Chelsea was like, why? You know, why? I get it. I get it. I understand all the skepticism. I understand where you can sit here and create judgment. I get it. But that's why I say, experience it for yourself. And be the judge over yourself with it. Okay? Stop pointing, but they shouldn't do this or they shouldn't do that. That's right. It's odd to me. It's really odd to me that we quickly judge like this. So it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 17, this is why people do this. Again, I'm not creating doctrine to do it. I'm not creating theology to do this. I'm not creating something because I don't want to go against what people are saying. You can't use the book of Acts. But in Acts 8, verse 17, the reason why people will do this is, then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers and they received the Holy Spirit. So this was an action of touch, and they did this. We see Acts 19, verse 6. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. So you see, they laid hands, okay? So when they did that, that's what took place. So that's why you see people do it in churches. So it's not like they're out of order for doing it. That's why they do it. So if you get a question, you're like, why do they got to touch me for it? Well, that's why they choose to do it, okay? So it's not... Again, it's not unbiblical. This is just what they do, okay? Now, I know some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, well, what about those moments when someone's praying in a microphone, speaking in tongues? They need to be quiet. So I grew up in that moment of church where if someone had started speaking in tongues, they should... That way, there's no confusion of whether that person had a tongue for the congregation versus just praying in the Spirit, okay? Now, so if that were to happen, microphones get cut and you're praying in the Spirit, okay? Now, if you are in a prayer meeting, you're in a prayer meeting, and everyone's praying, and the person who's praying says, hey, everyone, let's pray in the Spirit right now. Let's just pray in the Spirit. There is a distinction. We're going to pray in the Spirit right now, and they begin to speak in tongues in the microphone. Then it's not out of order. You just declared, hey, guys, let's begin to pray right now. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Hallelujah. And then you just begin to speak in tongues. You begin to flow. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? That's not out of order. I can't find anything in the Bible that says turn off your microphone and begin to cease from the stage. I can't find that. So it's up to the person that's up here to distinguish, hey, I've got a tongue and interpretation. You know, I've got a tongue here. I want to, Heavenly Father, we think, and then if you know it, here it comes, all right? So I know the old school mentality, like cut that off, do it, cut it off. You gotta be careful. So I know you're sitting here and you're maybe you got 100 more questions. I get it. 100 more questions over and over again. We have multiple series on the Holy Spirit in the past. You can find those on our YouTube channel. We have a Holy Spirit class that we actually teach. No, we do not teach you how to speak in tongues. There's no teaching this. I mean, I've had people, I've been to the camp when I was a kid. I went there, there were people grabbing your chin and shaking your chin. Their philosophy and thought of how to do it, crazy. I don't understand it, okay? I don't get that. But again, Holy Spirit's a gentleman. So I swear, I can't handle how misused and interpreted tongues can be within church culture. And I'm so sad that people have an apprehension towards it. I'm like, I don't want to get near that. That's weird. And it's like, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we actually have authority to do what we do. That's why Jesus came. Jesus said it. That's why I gotta go, guys. It's far better that I leave so the Holy Spirit can live and dwell inside of you. So some of you are saying, I want the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is ask. You gotta ask in faith. Now, you can't speak in English and in tongues at the same time. So when you begin to pray, sometimes it's to turn that English off where you're just praying. Maybe it's just standing there and you go, Holy Spirit. And then you just stand. And then it will rise up inside of you and it will come. And as you begin, I believe it's a trickle. And then it's a flow of a river flowing out of you. And before you know it, you're just praying in tongues. Now, I will, in my studies of this, one of the biggest blockers in receiving the power of the Holy Spirit is unforgiveness. One of the biggest blockers. You got to let go of any ill will, any hatred. You can't have these things on you. You can't do it. You can't live in the world. You can't. You gotta separate yourself. Okay? So I would encourage you that that's what needs to take place. All right? Now, I want to pray this prayer. It's 10:30, so I've had a bunch of notes here. Maybe next Sunday, maybe we're just supposed to have a worship Holy Ghost service. Who knows? But I don't have time to lay hands on all of you. And I love the fact that I had a brief relationship with Reverend Reinhard Bonnke because of this. And he said it. He said, Josh, I don't have the ability to lay hands on everybody. He said, but I can just speak out and the Holy Spirit will take care of business. And so I want to pray a prayer right now. And my prayer is that you that want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, you can speak in other tongues, right? And so my encouragement for you is just die to self. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in. Paul said it, man, don't stop it. Like, why would you want to cease the Holy Spirit to operate? So I want to pray. My prayer is that you walk out of here renewed, refreshed. And if you want to go to the prayer room after service, go to that prayer room after service and come back next week ready, anticipating just a wonderful service in the Lord next Sunday. And you pray this week, man, begin to pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit unctions you to begin to pray in the Spirit and you begin to speak in tongues. Don't cease it. Just operate and flow from it, okay? So I'd like to pray right now for those that want to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in this church and that you'll begin to speak in tongues. All right, it may happen right now. It may happen an hour from now. It may happen this evening, tonight, tomorrow morning. Who knows? But don't hinder it. Okay, so let's just stand to our feet right now. Our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit and sending him into my life, into our lives. Lord, we repent of our sins and I choose to forgive others who have hurt me and sinned against me or have brought me harm. By faith, I ask you to baptize me, baptize us in your Holy Spirit. I surrender my life to you, Holy Spirit. Fill me. And I ask you to lead me closer to Jesus, to all of us, and empower us to live in victory for him. Impart spiritual gifts into our lives and use us to glorify God and to help others. And I surrender my tongue to you, surrender my flesh to you, and I pray that you will give me a personal prayer language to enable us to pray more effectively, to have a rest and a refreshing, to seek counsel, Lord, to seek a higher level of wisdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You guys, we love you. If you have any questions, ask. You guys, have a great Sunday.